Okay, this is the fourth day of the feast, and we're going to pick up where we left off yesterday in the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence course. So right now we're on page 11, and section 6 of A World Free from Fear. Will there be fear of accidents in the millennium? Notice the principle of personal responsibility in Exodus 21:29. Okay, we're in Exodus 21:29 and using the English Standard Version right now. It says, "But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in time in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death." And then in verse 33, "When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit, and does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his." And then in the next chapter, chapter 22, and verse 6, "If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that the stacked grain, or the standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution." Okay, comment. When God's law goes forth from Zion, Isaiah 2:3 says that will happen, the principle of personal responsibility will be taught worldwide. People will be concerned about the welfare of others and will be their brother's keeper. There will be few accidents, but if someone should occasionally be careless, and God sometimes does allow an accident to teach a lesson, the miraculous healing power of Christ will be ever available. Now, the next part is about secure cities. Will fear and worry exist in the cities of tomorrow? Or will they be filled with radiantly happy families? Well, we go to Jeremiah 33, verses 10 and 11. Okay, Jeremiah 33, and verse 10. "Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say, it is a waste without man or beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing, as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And then we go to Zechariah 8, verses 4 and 5. I really like this chapter. Zechariah 8, verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets." Comment. People will no longer be afraid of their neighbors. They won't have to worry about living next door to someone who is mentally unbalanced, a pervert, or a killer. The old won't have to fear being attacked and brutally beaten by some juvenile delinquent out looking for fun. Okay, now, abundant crops in the world tomorrow. Will the fear of food shortages, a specter that constantly haunts many areas of the world today, be gone? Ezekiel 34:26. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And then we go to Isaiah 30, 23 and 24. Isaiah 30, 23. And he will give rain for the seed with which you sow the ground, and bread, the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day, your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. Amos 9:13. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. And Jeremiah 31, verse 12. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Will the old waste places be made fertile, and will beautiful forests spread in the millennium? Isaiah 41:14 through 20. Isaiah 41:14. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them, and you shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in the Lord, in the Holy One of Israel you shall glory. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. Then we go to Isaiah 35. Verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. And verses 6 and 7. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Comment. Most of the earth's land surface will become productive during the millennial age. Forests, agricultural areas, and fish-filled lakes and streams will be found all over the world, with no more polluted rivers or ravaged landscapes. Now, how about the language? Confusion of languages is one of the major barriers to cooperation between peoples. Will God give the whole world a pure language so all can serve Him with one accord? Zephaniah 3 and verse 9. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. Comment. In the millennium, Christ will usher in an era of worldwide literacy and education through a pure language. People everywhere will speak, read, and write the same language. What about the lack of confidence that plagues so many? Will those who really know the Lord dwell with confidence? Ezekiel 28:26. And they shall dwell securely in it, and they shall build houses and plant vineyards. They shall dwell securely when I execute judgments upon all their neighbors who have treated them with contempt. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. Comment. Re-education will take care of that. People won't be taught self-confidence, but confidence in Christ dwelling in them through the Holy Spirit. What kind of fear will remain? Isaiah 59:19. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. For He will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And then over to Jeremiah 32, 39 and 40. So Jeremiah 32, and starting in verse 39. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. and verse 40. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. That's what the church needs today. Comment. This fear is not terror and misery, but the mature, sound-minded realization that disobeying the laws God has set in motion for our good leads to nothing but wretchedness, filth, and deprivation. The Feast of Tabernacles was given that we might learn to fear God always. Deuteronomy 14:23. People will fear to disobey God, a right kind of fear that most people do not have in today's world. So as Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'll just remind you of a story I've told you before, how that Mr. Armstrong came back from India with Mr. Rader, and he had read in their newspaper over there that God has, how did he put it? Let's see.
Willed us to be poor.
Yeah, good. God has willed us to be poor. And Mr. Armstrong based his whole Friday night Bible study on that. And he said, God hasn't willed anybody to be poor, but has, what these people need is the education that comes from God. And it's like it says right here in this Bible lesson. The fear of God is not terror or misery, but the mature, sound-minded realization that disobeying the laws God has set in motion for our good leads to nothing but wretchedness, filth, and deprivation. That's why you've got these third world countries, as they call them. Okay, now, in the world tomorrow, Israel is to be God's model nation. At his return, Christ will deliver the remnant of the descendants of ancient Israel, who will be made captive in the coming great tribulation. They will not be changed to immortality at Christ's return, but rather restored to the promised land as physical human beings. They'll become the first generation of the world tomorrow. David, who ruled as king over all the tribes of Israel during his mortal lifetime, will be resurrected to immortality. And as God promised, David will once again become Israel's king after God unites the modern-day descendants of ancient Israel. Will the remnant of Israel that are alive at Christ's coming be eager to enter into a perpetual covenant with him? Jeremiah 50, verses 4 and 5. In those days, and in that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together, weeping as they come, and they shall seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with faces turned toward it, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will never be forgotten. Will Christ's blood cleanse all Israel, so that in living a converted, truly Christian life, this nation will reach the apex of joy and gladness and material prosperity? Jeremiah 33, 7 through 9. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and rebuild them as they were at first. And I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Comment. The return from captivity of a very few, mostly from Judah and Levi, did not fulfill the ultimate intent of this prophecy. They never attained great prosperity, nor did they even approach the degree of wealth Israel possessed under David and Solomon. When this prophecy is fulfilled, all Israel shall be saved. And we turn to Romans 11:26 on that. Romans 11:26. And in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Now that's a quotation from Isaiah 59. Okay, during the millennium, God will bestow upon obedient Israel all of the great material blessings he promised to give them, to give their ancestors, had they obeyed. And that's in the blessings and cursings chapters of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. The British nations and the United States, the modern-day descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, became the wealthiest and most powerful nations on earth in this end time, because of Abraham's obedience to God. But their recent status among nations is only a foretaste of even greater wealth and power in God's service to come once all of Israel is living in obedience to the government of God. Abraham's offspring were prophesied to become extremely numerous. Genesis 13:16. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Will Israel's population reach its zenith in the millennium? Ezekiel 36:10-11. Ezekiel 36:10. And I will multiply people on you, the whole house of Israel, all of it. The cities shall be inhabited, and the waste places rebuilt. And I will multiply on you man and beast, and they shall multiply and be fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited as in your former times, and I will do more good to you than ever before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And then over to Isaiah 60:21-22. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. So, the first generation of the world tomorrow, which will consist of the survivors of those who passed through the Day of Trumpets and Atonement, they're going to be fruitful and multiply. And a population explosion will occur from them. How does God describe this future explosive spread of Israelites into every part of the globe? Isaiah 27, verse 6. In days to come, Jacob shall take root, Israel shall blossom, and put forth shoots, and fill the whole world with fruit. Will Israel inherit the whole earth? Isaiah 54, 2 through 4. Isaiah 54, 2 through 4. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations, and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. Thus will all nations be blessed because of Abraham's seed. Genesis 28:14. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But how? Isaiah 61:9. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. And all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. And chapter 62, verses 1 and 2. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. In verse 7. And give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Will the Gentiles therefore want to learn God's way and become obedient to Christ? Isaiah 2, 1 through 3. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Comment. Israel was intended to be a blessing to the rest of the world, both materially and spiritually. The Gentiles, too, will be blessed as they follow Israel's outstanding example of obedience to God. And they will also be blessed spiritually by becoming Abraham's seed, spiritual Israelites through Christ, Galatians 3:28 through 29, becoming spirit begotten and finally spirit born into the very family of God. in the millennium, the 12 tribes of Israel will, for the first time, become God's model nation, the leaders all nations will want to follow. Let's now notice some interesting parallels that can be drawn between the Feast of Tabernacles and the coming marriage supper of Jesus Christ and His Spirit-born church. Will the marriage of the Lamb occur after Jesus Christ's return? We'll turn there to Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult, and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." Will it be an occasion of great rejoicing? Same verses. Notice how Christ's marriage is a time for great rejoicing after the war, darkness, and trouble that will occur before Christ's return, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. In biblical pattern, how long does a marriage feast last? Judges 14, 2. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." Verse 10. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. And verse 12. And Samson said to them, "Let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is, within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." Does the Feast of Tabernacles span the same length of time? We won't turn there, but Leviticus 23:34. Comment. The 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles are like the 7 days of the ancient marriage feast and are a type of the marriage of Christ and His bride, the Church. Like a wife bound to obey her husband as long as he lives, will the bride of Christ obey Him forever? 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Ephesians 5:22-27. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, okay, just verse 32 there. Did Nehemiah read the law to the people every day of the Feast of Tabernacles? Compare Nehemiah 8:18 with Deuteronomy 31:10-11. So we go to Nehemiah 8:18. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. And Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Comment. Those who in the millennium will be added to the bride of Christ must learn God's law in their life, and learn it well, so they can teach it to others in the world tomorrow. Does Christ emphasize in the New Testament the necessity of an inner change brought about by the Holy Spirit to enable one to be ready for the marriage of the Lamb? Matthew 25, verses 6 through 10. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Did ancient Israel, during the days of Moses, have the heart to fear and obey God? Deuteronomy 5:29. "Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever." And Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. But when they receive the Holy Spirit, will it enable them to obey? Jeremiah 32:39-40. Jeremiah 32 and verse 39. "I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me." Comment. The Sinaitic covenant was a marriage agreement. Jeremiah 31:32. When Israel persistently broke the terms of the agreement, committing spiritual adultery, her sins divorced her from the one who later became Jesus Christ. I will go to Jeremiah 31:32. not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. And then Jeremiah 3 and verse 8. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Verse 14. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. God's true church is composed of spiritually minded Israelites. A Gentile-born person can enter God's church only by becoming a spiritual Israelite. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. And through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And then Romans 4:16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Romans 9, verses 4 through 5. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And John 4:22. John 4:22. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Christ will not marry another. He will remarry Israel, an Israel that is immortal and spiritual, not carnal, as at Sinai. Note that the bride is, before the marriage, called his wife. Revelation 19:7, we've already been there. In the sense that it is Israel again, only this time converted, righteous, and spiritual. Christ the Lamb is spirit. His wife must also become spirit if it is to be a lasting, congenial marriage. She will be a reborn, purified, and cleansed Israel who will have made herself ready. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Oops. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. And Revelation 19:7, we'll go there. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Spiritual Israel will be the rulers of the fleshly nation Israel. Israelites of the flesh, who become qualified, as well as Gentiles, will be added to God's ruling family throughout the millennium as they are born again. So human beings will be changed into spirit beings during the millennium. The entire 54th chapter of Isaiah describes spiritual Israel remarried to Christ in contrast with the physical nation of Israel during the preceding 3,500 years. Notice especially the first six verses. All right, we'll go there. Isaiah 54. First six verses. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth, he will be called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. The church has been desolate, the truly converted few, until the making of the new covenant, a marriage covenant. But fleshly Israel never multiplied as fast as the church of converted Israel will multiply during the millennium. The God family is preparing for the greater things still in the future. The millennium is only the beginning of eternity, of happiness, accomplishment, and joy that will last forever. Okay, the next section, I think we'll wait for that one. Let's see. I think we've gone about 45 minutes so far. Let's go over to Isaiah 65. We'll pick it up in verse 17, reading in the English Standard Version here. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. There's a section of Jeremiah I'd like to go to, about chapter 32 or 33, I'll find it. I've got it marked in yellow. It'll be, let's see. Nope, it's 34. I'll pick it up in verse 12. As a shepherd seeks a... not Ezekiel. I said Jeremiah. Sorry. It'll be chapter 33. Jeremiah 33, pick it up in verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will rebuild them as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I will do to them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place, dropping down to verse 11, there will be heard in this place the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that say, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Like in the Psalms, it repeats that a lot. And of those that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate, without man and inhabitant, without man and beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be a habitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places around Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him who tells them, says the Lord. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And that reminds me of that passage in Isaiah that talks about the world tomorrow being born like a baby is born, and the whole earth is going to give birth to it. God will not bring, you know, the sequence of events of his plan up to that point and not follow through with it all the way. It's like I said, you know, God's been working toward the seventh millennial day all the way through the first six millennial days, and he's not going to stop now until it is accomplished. The world tomorrow will be born. It'll come. In those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name with which she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David will never lack a man to sit on his throne, the throne of Israel. And then drop down to verse 25. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, only then would I cast away the seed of Jacob, and David my servant, so I would not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return, and have mercy on them. Now this didn't happen in the Persian period. That was just a small model of the ultimate restoration of Israel. And some of these passages that we've read, like in Isaiah 41, I regard as God preserving Israel down through history. And he said he'd never lose track of them, and he would be with them and preserve their goings all the way through until the ultimate fulfillment. And I think that when the lost 10 tribes came up into northwestern Europe, and when they got into ships and sailed across the Atlantic Ocean and came over to North America here, I think God was protecting them and being with them and guiding them. And they regarded this new world here of America as a preliminary fulfillment of God's promises in Isaiah. That's why they called it the New World. And they were looking forward to the millennium. Now, the founding fathers of America, you know, Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, and all of them, they had these in mind also, these promises. In fact, I could turn to a spot on my website where I quoted from a history book, and this was what was on their minds when they were beginning this nation of America. And there are places in the Old Testament where the Israelites cry out to God, when they were in captivity at the time, and they said, oh God, if only you will restore us, we will obey you. Now, in one sense, God has restored Israel through the promises of Joseph being fulfilled on Ephraim and Manasseh at the latter part of the sixth millennial day here. Britain and America have been blessed abundantly, as the Bible lesson talked about. We have become the wealthiest nations of all time. But in the world tomorrow, our nations will be even wealthier. But they're so wealthy right now, and yet the people are not keeping their promise of what their ancestors said, that if you will restore us, we will obey you. Well, America started off obeying God, more or less, in the Puritan age and so on, and they wanted to hold on to that. But now, just like in the days of the judges, where they obeyed God all the days of Joshua, but by the end of the book of Judges, everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And that's the way it is now. So God will allow the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, one more time of punishment on Israel. But out of the process, the end result will be that first generation of the world tomorrow. And God looks toward that. He's been working toward it. And he won't fail to produce the world tomorrow. It will happen. So all these prophecies will be fulfilled without any question. And this chapter of Jeremiah 33 is one of those places. I thought it captured the essence of the Bible prophecy here. Anyway, so we've been going for an hour now. I think we'll stop there. And, you know, once again, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles pictures that wonderful world tomorrow that we're all looking forward to.